Father, bless these men who are willing to share from their lives. Thank you for what they mean to this church, to their families, and especially to the kingdom of God. And I pray as they share, our hearts would be stirred, we'd be challenged, we'd be equipped, we would hear the voice of God speaking through them today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. Welcome here.
Good morning. It's an honor to be here with this auspicious group of men and to be sharing the platform with them. I'm going to address the business folks here today, but my hope is that even if you're not in business, that there will be something about life and godliness that will benefit you from what I share. First, let me give you a quick overview of my business background. I started my career as a chartered accountant. I did accounting for 8 years, but I wanted to build businesses and help develop and grow entrepreneurs, not just look at history, looking backwards. When you're doing accounting, you're always looking at what happened, not where you can go. So I left my comfortable position in a large accounting firm and set up an angel capital investment fund. Our focus was investing in high potential early stage technology companies. This began a wild, sometimes crazy, sometimes devastating, but always interesting 35-year journey, working to build and help young companies. Over that time, I've been involved in 4 successful angel funds. I've reviewed hundreds of business plans and been privileged to work with many different operating companies in a broad cross-section of industries. Thermoelectrics, fuel cells, fast-acting analgesics, synthetic peptides, information technology, just to name a few. I'd like to share 4 concepts today that have helped me in my career as a Christian business person. The first is an overriding principle over all else. I call it the ownership principle. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your life." We are not our own. Christ is the new owner. And this influences everything. Several years back, my son and Robin and I wanted to get some property in BC. And so we looked at Vancouver Island and found some opportunities in Nanaimo. And he went out there and looked at a bunch of properties. And he phoned me up and said, "Dad, I think I found one that's interesting. You better get out here." So I went out and looked, and it was a nice complex. It had 3 nice commercial buildings on it, 4 tenants. But it wasn't quite perfect. So there was garbage all around the place. The tenants had mounds of pallets all broken, mounds of all kinds of things. One of them had equipment that they must have accumulated over the last 3 years in a great big heap. There was weeds growing around the property. There was one set of back stairs that looked a little rough and weak. Paint was peeling off a couple places. But the bones of the building were really good. So we made an offer reflecting the fact that there was some work to be done. The project had clearly been undermanaged for the last little bit. So we were successful in negotiating a deal. And I said, "Robin, let's go in, let's clean this place up. Let's fix the electric gate right away. Let's paint lines for all the parking stalls. Let's paint the driveways in and out and through the property. Let's clean up the buildings, get rid of all the weeds." So we did that. That took us about a week to kind of get that. And then we went to the tenants and we said, "Hey, by the way, you know, we're trying to spruce this place up. We think this is your place of business. It should look good. We want to represent you well, and we want you, all the tenants, to do well too." Most of them said, "Yeah, that's great." One of them kind of nodded, but we came back a week later, And all the tenants had cleaned everything up except one tenant. He still had a huge mound of pallets and junk and screws and bolts, everything. So we had another little discussion with them. And we said, by the way, we've cleaned the place up. The other tenants have cleaned the place up. We expect you to cooperate and do the same thing. And they said, well, you know what? The old landlord, he didn't care. Why should you care? And we said, well, it's part of our mode of operation that we want things crisp, neat, tidy, looking great. So we left. A week later, we come back. Nothing's changed. So we wrote them a letter. And we said, please be advised that if you don't comply with the terms of your lease, and one of the terms of the lease says you have to comply with the edicts of the landlord from time to time, if you do not comply, we will give you an eviction notice. And so we went and we sat there with them. We presented the letter and said, you have 1 week. And they said, but the old landlord, he didn't care. I said, sorry, this is under new ownership. The rules are different now. They went, they cleaned everything up, and they've been a great tenant ever since. But the point is, the ownership principle. The owner gets to set the rules of the game. And if Christ is now the owner, he also owns our finances. He owns our thought life, our businesses, our families, our relationships. This is going to impact us in our businesses, how we treat our customers, how we work with our staff and our team, how we treat our suppliers. If we can get the ownership thing settled, God can place opportunity and resources in your hands to manage. If he knows that he's the ultimate owner, he can put things in our hands and resources and power to get wealth. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18 says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. Wow. It says, remember the Lord your God. That just doesn't mean, say, oh yeah, God, yeah. No, remember his principles, remember his ways, apply them into your life, operate in that mode. As you do that, God has the power. Do you want the power of God working in your life? Overriding principle number one, the ownership principle. Principle number two, you have to have a vision. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. We need to have a vision or a dream for our life. A vision for our marriage, a vision for our family, a vision for our career and for our business. What is vision? Vision is creating something in your mind that doesn't exist today. Seeing what could be and then going out and creating it. Stephen Covey, in his book, The Seven Habits of Highly Successful People, talks about two creations. The first creation is what we do in our heads. We create ideas and thoughts. Then we put them on paper. And then the second creation is when we take those and we actually go out and implement them. We make them happen. Would you like to have your marriage change? Get a vision. Build an execution plan. Say, this is what my marriage is like today, but this is what I really want it to be. Start building something. Get a vision for it. This church has a vision. We want to reach this city for God. We want to impact people's lives and lead them to Christ. We want to touch other nations. That's why we sent Russell and Helen back to South Africa. That's why we support Jeremy Teresa in Ethiopia. We're wanting to do a new church plant. Got vision. And if you want to learn about vision, you sit with Jordan and Andrea and hear what their vision is to start a new church And maybe you'll even join them and help them get going. But there's vision, there's a dream. To be successful in business, you need a dream and a vision for your company. You need to be able to share that dream with your team. Paint a picture for them of what it could look like. Concept number three, the passion factor. In November, my wife's uncle passed away in Yorkton, Saskatchewan, and we went to the funeral. And after the funeral, I was at the back of the church, and there was a bunch of memorabilia from his life there. And one of them was his manual for how he became a heavy-duty mechanic. And I was leafing through it, and I found this right at the front. And it was kind of, I thought it was interesting, it caught my attention. It said, a training for men who mean to succeed, you must supply the ambition. There is one thing we do absolutely expect of you. We expect you to have a keen desire to succeed. We expect you to apply yourself to your lessons enthusiastically and with a determination to see your training through to success. And remember, as you advance in your studies, you will get a lot of personal satisfaction out of training with Chicago Vocational. There's something thrilling, absorbing, satisfying about a course of training which makes you feel that you're getting somewhere, that is going to help you earn more money, that you are learning something from which you will have use, and that will help equip you for better paying employment for life any place you wish to live in the civilized world. The ambition to get a good job must be your foremost want. You must want it more than pleasure and leisure. You must want it enough not to permit discouragements and outside attractions to throw you off your path. This does not mean you must cease to play and have a good time, for all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. Get away from the grind and work some of the time, but not all of the time. 1933. Some really good concepts there. You must supply the ambition. No one else is going to do it for you. Jim Pattison, the iconic self-made Canadian billionaire businessman, in his autobiography says, you gotta wanna. You gotta wanna. You gotta have a passion to do something, a passion to achieve something. If you walk around sad and dour, you're going to inspire no one. But if you're excited, enthusiastic, your team's going to catch your passion. Concept number four, execution. There's an individual who came to see me, not from this church, by the way. And he said, look, I'd like to have coffee with you, Carrie. I said, fine. So we arranged a coffee date. We sat down and he said, I've got this plan. I'd like to share it with you and get your feedback on it. He said, I've been studying small cap companies on the public stock market. And when I look back, they've historically done better than large cap stocks. And he showed me a tracking where he tracked it from the 1960s all the way through to today. And then he pulled out a spreadsheet and he says, here's what I want to do. I'm going to invest money. And here's how it's going to grow. If I take the same performance historically and I plot it forward, and he had reams of paper, you know, and he kind of walked me through it. And he says, what do you think? I says, sounds like you've done your homework. Well, he says, it all makes sense to me. So didn't hear from him for a couple months. And then I saw him. I said, how's it going? He says, oh, Carrie, can we have coffee again? Said, yeah, sure, sure. And I was expecting to hear how he'd started. And he says, Carrie, I've got this concept about doing real estate. And so then he laid out this plan and he said, here's how I'm going to get one house and then I'm going to add a second house and I'm going to add a third house. And then he had all these curves of how it was going to grow in value. He was going to pay off his mortgage. Inflation was going to kick in. And it was beautiful. It was a work of art, you know. He says, what do you think? Looks good to me, you know. I said, you know, go do something. Never heard from him for 6 months. And then I bumped into him, and I says, well, how's it going? How's the real estate portfolio coming? He says, No, I want to tell you about a franchise deal that I'm... What was the problem? This guy had lots of vision. He was very passionate. No execution. He never took the first step. He did all the prelim work, but never took the first step. You need to turn your dream, your vision, into a detailed action plan, and then begin to execute step by step. You need to execute well. Proverbs 22:29 says, "Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men." And that's the challenge for us, to excel in our work, to execute on our plan, to develop good plans, to study them, to analyze them, but then put ourselves in gear. We're never going to have 100% perfect information, but do enough work to get satisfied that this is a good opportunity. Put it in gear. Take steps. Begin to act. Refine it. Excel. So let me summarize quickly. Get the ownership issue resolved. Number one, have a vision. Live a dream. Be passionate. It's contagious. And then execute with excellence. Thank you.
Good morning. My wife told me this morning that I need to tell the church that next week they're going to do a panel with the wives of these men, because they actually know the real story of the people that pull their hair out, and they scratch and they stress, and they're the ones that are on their knees praying most of the time. But thank you for the privilege to speak. I come standing here as a Christian who does business, not a businessman that's sitting here in church. And I think that's important. That's how I have lived my life. And I don't think that there's necessarily anything special about myself or anything or any of the guys standing over here. But really where we are, we're just living out a calling. And if I really had to speak about it, you know, you stand over here and you think, PJ, okay, you're a businessman, you're a CEO. But the reality is that this is just a story of God's favor in my life, because there's been many times over where I have failed, and I've failed, and I will continue to fail again. And this goes back to when I was in school. And for some reason, I don't know if it was because my grandfather was a chartered accountant or what it was, if maybe it was the challenge. I've always accepted a challenge. But from a very young age, I've always said, I want to be a chartered accountant. And I couldn't even understand what a chartered accountant was, but I wanted to be a chartered accountant. And at that stage, what was interesting about it was that I didn't have the marks to be a chartered accountant. As a matter of fact, I didn't have the marks really to do anything in university at that stage. But what had come through was just God's favor in my life to just continue allowing me to persevere. And just by showing up, one thing I can tell you, I was the guy that was determined. I was the guy that when I was at home, my mom would have to come into the room and say, Pete, you need to switch your light off now and stop studying. And it didn't come easy to me, but it was just this determination. And it was a continued determination. And through that, God showed his favor. I mean, I can go on testimony after testimony. And with those testimonies came stories of people coming alongside me and saying, you know, PJ, I don't know if this is for you. PJ, I think you should consider dropping math at school. PJ, do you know that the dropout rate in university is about 50% of these guys drop out in 6 months at university? Like, are you sure this is what you want to do? And I was like, I'm going to do this. And it was just time and time again, God just opening doors to people, the good people that surrounded me to give me the help to bring me through what I had to do. They helped me where I needed. And through my hard work and through the people that he surrounded me with, so he started to weave this journey of my career, which started at an accounting firm. And over there, it was just a continued favor again. At the time when we had finished up our articles, we had a situation where it was the financial crisis. And everybody knows about the financial crisis of 2008, 2009. Deloitte weren't hiring anymore. They said, like, look, we don't think that we're going to hire anymore. And at that stage, there is, well, it still is in South Africa, there's a thing called employment equity. So there was a particular individual that was earmarked, and he was hired. And there was one other person out of 37 that was asked to stay on, and that was myself. And I can't, that was determination, that was hard work, but I can tell you now, I could not have done that without God. God opened up the hearts of those individuals there to give me the chance. And through that, I was able to weave myself here into Canada. So I want to make sure that me standing over here, life hasn't necessarily been easy, but I can tell you that God's favor has shown through. And where I stand today, I am a CEO of a company. It is a company that I would say is not at its peak at this stage. It is still in the, it is still very much in the foundational stages where we're wrestling with a lot of challenges. And I've got 9 people that come to work every single day with the faith that I've got the vision that Kerry spoke about, that I've got the determination, and I've got to inspire them that we're going somewhere. And that is something that, again, I think if it had to rely on me, I would absolutely fall under the weight of the pressure. But God is the one that gives the vision. He gives us the desires of our heart, and through that, we've got to translate it into execution, aligned with the favor that He gives us. So that's really just the story of where I stand today, but there was just a couple things that I want to pull out of that, and it's something I want to make applicable to you as well. I always encourage that wherever, whatever season you find yourself in your life, make sure that you align with a character in the Bible. Wherever you are in your life, find a character that most resembles that season, and go through how that character overcame the challenges that were that they came across in their journey. And I just want to highlight 2. The first one is David. And I just spoken about my journey on how God had called me into this position of wanting to do business. I had a desire from business, as did God have a call and anointing on David to be a king. And David was a little boy at the time. He was the runt of his family. He was a shepherd. And his brothers didn't even think he was worthy of the anointing to be identified as a possible king. Yet it was God who identified David and called him, pushed him through, showed him the favor. But as he went through, he didn't just go and kill Goliath, where that was probably one of the most famous things that he did. It was a preparation. It was killing a bear. It was killing a lion. And through the failures that I've gone in my life, so those were the killings of the bears, the killing of the lions that has prepared me for now. I would not have been able to enter into the opportunity that I have today if I had not gone through the trials in the past. That preparation was absolutely key. And from a very young age, I've just had this desire to do business. I've had a desire to do just be a businessman. And some of them were successful. I think I only had 1 paid for job, and that was at a restaurant 6 weeks, 10 weeks, and it didn't last too long because I didn't enjoy it. It was boring. For me, it was, how do I make money by cleaning pools, mowing grass? And some businesses were ethical, some businesses were not ethical, and those ones collapsed. The most unethical business I did was I encouraged my sister, who got a new car and she was starting a job, to say, you know, Ange, I think you need to make sure that your car is clean every week. Buy the shampoo, buy the cleaning stuff, and I'm going to wash it for you. And I'd wash it every month, and every other weekend I went around the neighborhood and I would wash the cars. So like I'd take it to my neighbors and I'd use her product. And then I'd say, Ange, your stuff is done. She's like, but my car is still dirty. So that business was not successful. So it's important to still be ethical. But through that, it was just this constant desire, and as I explained, it was just a constant development to prepare me. The second one is Moses, and as I had mentioned, my company is a company that I would say finds itself very much in a desert with opportunity to walk towards a promised land, and it is, we see the opportunity, we see the vision, we see where we can go, and we can see the pieces moving. But the reality is, I'm leading 9 people, excluding my board of directors, excluding the researchers that we're working with at the universities, through a desert, and we're going to a promised land. And that's not necessarily easy. That's pretty tough. And a lot of the time, I find myself walking a line with God to say, God, show me. God, show me. Give me the vision. Give me the direction where you want us to go. And it's quite incredible how God has continued to do that. In my office, usually I'd be the last one to leave, and I close, I switch off the lights, and just in front of our boardroom, I find myself more often than not on my knees praying. And I'm going to say to you, just as I use that in my business, I continue, whatever you're wrestling with, whatever promised land you feel as though you're moving towards, make sure that you are praying, because it is God who's going to open up the doors. It's not necessarily me. And there's many testimonies that I can share with you on where God has opened up the doors in the last 36 months. To make this practical, this is all fine to align with characters, but middle of last year, I had this conviction that God was going to allow us to win an arbitration case. We were struggling with this union that had come down heavy on us. Had the opportunity to basically invalidate everything that we've done, and I was convinced, just because of my faith, that God's going to prevail. God is going to overcome these lawyers, overcome these unions, and I just had this peace about it. The funny thing is that it didn't happen. Actually, it was the complete opposite. We lost the case. They called me. I was devastated. I was broken. I was like, what are we going to do now? I don't know. I was shell-shocked because I was so convinced that God was for us. Who could be against us? And in that time, I was away in the back bush with Mel, and we were praying. And I just had it firmly planted in my heart, Proverbs 3. And the parts of Proverbs 3 was, trust with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That I cannot overemphasize how you need to trust God. How you need to trust God even when the world is telling you that you're failing. Even when the world is telling you that you've lost an arbitration case. Lean on me, not on your own understanding. Trust in me with all your heart, and I will make your path straight. And in that arbitration case, if you had read it, the one thing that the judge had actually said, he said, for the record, the question over here is not the drivable science. You can leave the drivable science alone. This is an issue between the people who use this and the union, which completely sidestepped us out of the arbitration. So even though we are part of something that had lost, nothing invalidated our science, and we could move on. A couple months later, the city of Edmonton call us, that's who we were working with, and they say, we still want to use you. We found a loophole in the arbitration case where we can still use you, and we want to proceed with you. And all of that, if it was left up to me, I would have thought that we were down and out. But all I got was the message was, trust with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And it was amazing how these things have started to move. It almost made us stronger. The last part is, it's easy to say trust. It's easy to say, let's just rely on God. But the reality is we've still got to work. We've still got to continue to work and do the things that God has placed on our hearts to do. And I find a lot of that in Psalms 91, where, again, it speaks of, honor my name, look to my name, and I'll give you the power to tame the lion and crush the skull of a cobra. Now, that doesn't sound like anything fun. And trust me, running a business sometimes is not fun. No one necessarily wants to walk at you. I actually got a damn fear of snakes. I hate snakes. So for me to think that I'm going to crush the skull of a cobra gives me fear. But knowing that I put God first in my business, God first in my life, gives me the power to stand on anything that comes before me, knowing that God is for me and God is for the people that I represent. Thank you.
That was really good. Thanks. Thanks for letting me be up here, guys. I think I'm going to come at this from a different angle. It's going to be not the same as everyone else, just because I'm not going to give you any ideas in terms of my lessons. I don't really have the five principles, although I do. I just don't want to share those because that would take away from what I really want to speak to today. So it's going to be a bit of a rambling, and I hope you'd bear with me, because it might go around, and I'll keep it quick. It'll be under an hour, so that'll be good. But if you could just hang in there, I'll bring it back around at the end. So the key scripture I just wanted to share with you is it's 2 Kings 6, and it's It's a story. It's really quick. It's just Elijah in a floating axe head. And all it is there's a priest chopping down a tree, and as he's on his backswing, the axe head goes off, and it goes into the river. And Elijah goes, takes a stick, puts it on the river, goes out, floats, and the axe head floats up. He picks it up, gives it to the priest. He goes down, keeps chopping the tree, and that's it. And I remember a long time ago, I heard a sermon about this, and it was just about losing your edge and what that means. This guy lost his edge, and he had to go get it back. So I think in business, you have to have an edge, but it can be different than what the world tells you from a Christian perspective. You have to have an edge that is defined by God, and it's hard because to have an edge, you can do it the wrong way. You can do it in a way that's of yourself, and there's a lot of successful guys out there who, there's a lot of successful guys out there who will go and they'll cut corners or will do something in a way that's not maybe what we would do. But that's just us. You know, as Christians, we want to do things in a way that upholds God's principles. So today I just want to talk to you about what it is to have an edge and why it's important and how to use it. So, as I said, instead of telling you about my principles, I just want to tell you about what it's like to have an edge in Christ in business. Specifically, I want to tell you my story of how I found my edge and just what that means for me. And it's a little bit of a personal topic for me because I think for me specifically, it's what in the church we call father heart topics, but the rest of the world just calls them daddy issues. So that's just what it is. So I want to tell you a little bit about my story. I wasn't born in Canada. I was born overseas, and I'm an Assyrian. It's a dead culture, but there's a small group of us, and we're born in a Muslim country. But the legacy of the Assyrians is Christian. So there's a Muslim revolution. We had to get out of Dodge or die, and we left. The only thing was that my father didn't come with us. So when we came to Canada, I grew up in my core years not really having a dad, and that was pretty tough. It was also one of those things that drives you. I think you can pick how you're going to go through things, but I was lucky that I had a really good family, and they all kind of wrapped around us, and we did a lot of great things, but I grew up thinking what a man should be, and to me it was you have to have accomplishments, you have to be really strong, you have to be tough, be the tough guy, you have to be driven. And it reflected in everything I did, at least for a good period of time. I was always trying to be the best. I always wanted to be the strongest, the fastest, the whatever. I never really worked at being the tallest, but the rest of it, I did my best. And the reason it hit so deep is because as a guy, you seek affirmation. For me, that's what it was. I needed affirmation. I needed having somebody tell me I did a good job because I didn't know it at the time, but I needed a dad to tell me that. And that was really what drove me. But the problem is that can be bad. If you're doing things in the wrong ways and the wrong motives, you can have an edge that hurts people. And I had an edge that, you know, it's tough in relationships. You're not motivated by the right things, so you can just blast through people. It doesn't really matter what you're doing because you're the tough guy and people look up to you, and that's a good thing. And maybe that hurts somebody, but who cares? You're the tough guy. So there's always an edge that can be used the wrong way. And I remember one time in worship, and this is embarrassing to say, but I grew up in the church. I used to think there was girl songs and guy songs. And this is not as a kid. This is until I was 25. Like, I used to think that, because there was just a gap. They'd get to the you love God. He's such a beautiful love, and blah, blah, blah. And it would just be a gap. I would get to a spot, and it was just there's nothing there. So I thought that was the girl song. So I'd wait patiently for the guy songs, which was God's a warrior, he's strong, he's great, and I'm like, I get that. That I can relate to. And it was in the middle of one of those songs that I heard God whisper to me, like in the quietest way, call me daddy, and I broke down, like I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it, and it was the most vulnerable thing I could think of saying that I never remembered saying. And that was a really tough thing, because as a guy, you crave affirmation, but I didn't understand vulnerability. And that was what I think a big part of being a man is understanding vulnerability. So I think through that, I recognized that there was quite a lot of work I had to do. It's just, I think, my nature to go figure it out and go fix it. My wife has told me that doesn't always work, but sometimes it does. And I went and I sought healing prayer. I went and read books like Wild at Heart and different things. That healing prayer, though, I remember leaving that prayer, and there was a moment where they put God in to where you've tried to protect yourself. And for the first time, I left this prayer knowing what it was to have God as a father, knowing what it was to be vulnerable to God. And all of a sudden, all those things started clicking into place. I understood the worship songs because it made sense to have a dad that loves you. It made sense to be vulnerable to a dad. And then I started understanding what that lines up with, what true strength is. It was something like I didn't know before. It was actually pretty great. And it was just one of those few things in life that was a light switch. Most things seem to be more of a process. But in that moment, I just knew something I didn't know before. So I want to just tell you why that matters now that you kind of understand the context of it. I think in God or in business, you need to hear God. And I think everybody's kind of said that. You really need to hear God. But the problem is, if you don't know your father, you don't know his voice. So to know who your father is and know your identity in him means that you can hear him. And as Christian businessmen, I'm in prayer a lot. Like, there's a lot of tough stuff. I haven't mentioned what I do. I'm an accountant. Like, three of the four of us up here are accountants. I'm a charter accountant. I did the big firm. I bumped out of that after a while and did private equity. And that's just like those home rental shows where you buy a dump, fix it up, sell it off. That's what I did. And that's actually one of the places I met PJ. And then since then, I bounced out of that after a while because it was great, but I want to do other things. And I do that now for other clients to help people sell their businesses. I own a business. There's a host of things, and it's a hodgepodge, but it's all from God. And there's many moments on my knees. There's many moments of, am I going to make payroll? What am I going to do? Like, that's one of those moments that stress you out, and you got to figure something out. You want to take care of people. But you need to hear God. You need to be able to trust your gut. I've learned before, I didn't know what it meant to trust your gut. I always tried to think things through. What was the logical answer? And since that moment where I understood God as my father, I recognized that my gut was actually the Holy Spirit and me convening. In more of a moment-to-moment basis, I recognized the prayer in that and what that means. There's also times where you recognize that his ways are higher. He says that I'll make the ways of this world foolish. Like, he will take the wise and make them fools. There's so many times where you step out, you do something that's just stupid by every imaginable measure, and God just catches you in the gap in ways that you wouldn't have thought. Like PJ, I have stories too where you fall and you're just like, God, I thought you were going to catch me. I thought I did what you told me to. And you fall down the canyon, you're getting run over, and then eventually you get picked up again. God's there, and you're like, oh, this is why I get it now. You need to be able to step out and trust what he's saying. So, the reason why I think I want to come at it from this perspective is because nobody else's yes is your yes in business. There's a lot of books, and I've read a lot of books. I don't ever want to knock that. But there's a ton of different things that you could say are, go read these principles. I have my principles. I know what God's told me. But that's what I think is important, is to know what God's telling you. You need to hear him for you, because you were created unique. He has a relationship with you. There's a story between you and him. There was for me, and it was different than what somebody else's was. It's my adventure with God. It's my fingerprint with him, and he wants that for everybody, not just in business, in life, but it really came from an identity perspective. So what I just want to share at the end, closing this, bring it all back, is I didn't know my edge until I heard and understood having my heart sorted. And I didn't have my heart sorted until I knew God's love for me, basically. And I didn't understand God's love for me until I knew I was his son, until it was my identity. So when I understood these things, I started hearing God's promptings. He guided me when I got in business. He told me when to be hard, which is kind of something you can do in a bad way. So he showed me how to do it in a good way. When to be soft. Spoke pillars, principles to me that are very, very important in my life and guide me. He showed me at my edge and my identity in him. So in business, I think you need to not only know what your edge is, but how to use it and where it comes into play and how to use it wisely. And have it grounded in your identity so that you can hear God. Thanks.
As Carrie says, I like to keep my notes in the cloud. I think most of you know me or my wife. We're chiropractors. We have an office, our own chiropractic clinic. Many of you have been to it. But I thought, you know, I'd share a little bit about, this is my second career. My first career was in banking, so corporate finance. We did everything from equipment finance to hotels to apartment construction finance, you name it. And but that was a job that I feel that fell in my lap, and my parents taught me to be a hard worker, so I did well at it, and it was a really comfortable life for like 8 years of my life. And but second career, and I think Jen would tell you this as well, we felt called into what we're doing here. And God really gave us this vision for how we could have a business and a ministry, and it could be all one thing. And I remember as I was exiting the bank, I went for lunch with one of my best friends at the time. We did everything together. We worked out together. We worked together. We coached football together. He knew me inside and out. And I remember sitting across the table from him, and he said, "You know, Brad, one thing I appreciate about you, you never pushed your faith on me." And I remember looking back at him, and I was like, "Man, I let you down." Because if I have something so amazing, the greatest thing in my life, and I haven't even spoken to you about it, then I've really let you down. And you guys know that, I think it's St. Francis of Assisi quote, you know, preach the gospel always. If necessary, use words. You guys have heard that before? It's kind of a cop-out not to use words, isn't it? And I think that's kind of the model that I was all about action, but very little talk in my business life. So Jen and I felt called into chiropractic, that we could have this healing business ministry. And, you know, a shout-out to my wife, because she is also my business partner. She could probably be up here talking to you. She's my office romance as well. Hey, Proverbs 31 says a wife of noble character is so precious, like more than rubies, right? And her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing in value. So it's profitable to listen to our wives, right? All right, there we go. So yeah, God gave us this vision that we felt we could have, you know, our business and our ministry all in one. And I think the biggest thing that I did different in my second career, and that we tried to do a really good job, and we had tons of mentors, and God put wise counsel in our life, but we dedicated it to God first. We sought wise counsel and prayer over it, and then we worked our butts off. And, you know, just on the seeking wise counsel, we had many cases, and I wish I had more time to tell stories, because there's so many stories that God just hooked us up. And I'll share a couple of them with you, but you know, one was even, I mean, just our physical space that we're in, our office space, we had people close to us. Ryan drove and sat in the parking lot and prayed over it, and he's like, "Man, I feel peace about this space, like this feels good." So it was the last minute deal for us to get into our physical space. We called the landlord and we're like, "Is this still available?" And they're like, "This is the 11th hour. We got like three other offers on the table." And all at this, they gave us all the details. And they're like, "What do you want the space for?" So we told them. They're like, "We'd love to have you. We would go as low as whatever." So we called our realtors up and we're like, "We got a deal. Let's." They actually gave us to us for like $8 a square foot less than three other offers on the table. And our realtors thought we were crazy. And we just told them, "Listen, God has given us this space, just do the deal." And anyhow, they thought that was a miracle. That was a miracle for us. But we had people come into our space and pray over it. We had a man gifted in the prophetic come and prophesy over our office space. And that was actually at the same time as the framers like building out the walls, and they were like, "We're going to go to McDonald's for a quick coffee. Just let us know when you're done, whatever you're doing over here." And but if you've been to our office, you'll see even there's like oil over the door frames. We had them anointed with oil. So I feel like we tried as best as we could to really dedicate this thing to God from the start. And then we worked our butts off. And I think for the first 2 years of practice, I don't think we had barely a free weekend in the first 2 years. And so you talk about like ambition and making it work. I always thought, you know, the one miracle that's told in all four Gospels is Jesus feeds the 5,000, right? I think that might be the only one that's, everyone always looks to Jordan or Leonard. And because of the preparation of one little boy, right, to bring some fishes and loaves, he fed 5,000 and then some. So we always had this faith level that whether we did an event or met one person, we met 1,000 people, and God was just going to bless our preparation, and God honors hard work. And so if you work hard at it, you bring the ambition, he's gonna honor and bless that. Just some practical ways that we've brought God or the kingdom into our business is creating the culture that's there, how we lead our team meetings in prayer. Every one of our staff members that we've hired, it was like God, we prayed about it, and God was like, that one. You know, like our first hire, we were in church, and Jen was like, I think God's saying, I got to ask that lady if she needs a job. We never even met her before, and that was our first hire. It was perfect. She wanted out of her job, and it was ending when we were starting. It was like, it was beautiful. The second lady, same thing, was like that one. But the third lady that we hired, this is a super cool story. She actually, I had this idea from God that during worship, we do that on Friday mornings in our office, that everyone would take a piece of paper and a pen and write down the characteristics of who this next person was going to be. And then we all came back together and we're going to share it. And all of us Christian, there's one lady in our staff that's not a believer yet. But anyhow, we all came back and all of us Christians were like, oh, it's going to be a servant and, you know, hard worker filled with joy and peace, like all these Christian words. And she comes back, she's like, I don't know if this is going to work out, but I'm going to tell you what I heard. She's going to be like middle-aged, blue eyes, like face of an angel. She's going to look like this. And our jaws were just like, you can hear from God, you know? Like, so I think that's a testimony if, you know, you don't have to be this believer for 75 years to hear from God. Anyhow, we have scriptures up on our walls. We have worship music playing. So if you walk into your office, you know, like, right away what we stand for. I think it's not a secret. And I think, you know, I was taught in business before. I don't mix politics or religion with business, whatever you do. But I think if you are your authentic self, you're true to who you are, it's a very attractive thing. And we see all walks of life in our office. We see Hindus and Muslims and Sikhs and gays and lesbians and atheists and you name it, everybody, we see a whole walk of life in our office. And I think it's because we try to be true to who we are, and like I said, that's an attractive thing. One thing that we do get asked is if we ever offend people, and the answer is yes. We've definitely offended some people, which I think is okay because Jesus offended people, right? It's okay if you're offending them with the truth. So I thought it'd be cool to share a couple stories of some people that we've offended. one of them was this young guy. He came in with headphones on and he wouldn't take them off. And I was like, what's the deal, man? And he's like, I'm allergic to worship music. So, but the sad thing was he was hurt by the church when he was young. And he let me pray for him. And I trust that there was some healing in that. And he maybe had a different view of what church was. We had another old lady, she thought that we should be playing classical music instead because our worship music was too sad, which worship music can be sad sometimes, right? And the third one was during this one session of worship Friday morning in the office, and Jen just felt Holy Spirit was downloading to her, we're in this location for a reason. We're here for a purpose. There's no accident why we're exactly here. We share a parking lot with a liquor store, and so we finished up our meeting and opened up the door. The first guy that walks in says, hey, I don't know if you guys remember me, but I came in here like a year or two ago, and I walked in, I saw what you stood for, I was angry, and I left. I was offended. But I got to tell you that I'm a recovering alcoholic. I would get my booze at this liquor store, and every time I would come to this liquor store, I'd see your sign over there. It would just remind me, hey, once upon a time, you gave your life to the Lord. And I just came in here to tell you guys today that I've given my life back to the Lord, and thank you for offending me. So it's okay to offend people. Yeah, all right. I think in business, there has to be an ask. Whether you got a product or a service, there's got to be an ask. If there's no ask, can we help you with this? Would you like this? There's little to no response. And I think the same is in ministry. I was even thinking, you know, if Leonard never gave an altar call, Country might not have given his life to the Lord, right? And so that same thing happens in ministry. And one of the easiest things that I feel that we can do in our business is to ask people if we can pray for them. And we ask always that God would just send us the broken and hurt and sick people. And so I'm not always faithful to that. There's times I've chickened out or it's been uncomfortable and they've left and I'm like, man, sorry, God, I know I should have done that. And but a lot of times we do get to pray over people, and it's what people want. You know, nobody really says no to that. And if you think of the hope that we have and the love that we've been given, that's what they want too. And so many people are just like, yes, please pray for me, you know. The only people that won't let me pray for them are, it's either Jehovah's Witness or Mormons. I'm not sure. One of the two, they don't like people praying for them. But that's an easy thing that I feel that we can do in our office as well. Running a business has taught us to be grateful, and especially during the lows. It's easy during the highs not to, you know, really worry about that. But during the lows really teaches us to be grateful. And content is a bad word in business, right? You're either moving forward or you're going backwards. You should never be content. But you can be grateful. And every time that we've been grateful for something, that really like was the springboard into the next season of growth in our office and in our business. Running a business has built our faith. And I think, like Ryan kind of talked about it already, but you think about like this overhead that you have to meet. You have to pay rent and pay staff and IT and computers. And, you know, you're in a short period of time, you know, your IT company isn't working out like they should, and your software is glitching, and your staff bathroom breaks down, and your landlord hits you with this unexpected huge bill for repairs and maintenance, all of which just happened to us last week. Then you're like, God called us into this. He'll call us out, or he'll probably just bring us through it, right? So I think God's called us to be generous. He's called us to have a business so that we can fund the kingdom too. And I remember hearing Carrie talk before once how money can really have a power on you. It's important that you got to let it go sometimes just so it doesn't have that over you. But I think we're a business that is there to generate income for the kingdom. And the last thing I want to share with you is just having, you know, this is a year or two ago, I was having coffee with Russell, and he was asking me, Brad, what's your dream for your office? You know, what's your big dream? And I told him, I said, I think, you know, my big dream is that we want to have more healing happen in our office. We want to have deeper healing testimonials. We want to be impacting our community. And he said, you know, isn't that really kind of on you a little bit? Right? Like, are you pressing into God for this? Are you spending time with him? And I think God can use anybody at any season of or walk in their life. But I do believe, you know, James 5 says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And I know the times that Jen and I have really pressed into our call in our office is when we've seen some of the coolest things happen, some of the coolest God stories and things happen in our office. And so just in closing, you know, I think I did not need to switch careers to have a more meaningful ministry, just to be clear on that, but I'm glad God gave me a reset and could try do something different. And you know, God gave Jen the name for our office, Hope Chiropractic, based on Jeremiah 29:11. You know, I know the plans I have for you, for good, not to harm you, and to give you hope and a future. And so every time we have a team meeting, we're just praying, you know, God would teach us how to love people like Jesus loved people, and that the Holy Spirit would guide us to meet them where they're at. Let us just show us what they need, if it's a hug or a prayer or a smile, or in that way we can be a light for our community and our business. So thank you.
Amen. You guys are inspiring. I'm going to give chance for two questions. Anybody have a question you would like to ask these gentlemen? Any one of them? All of them? Who's first? I'll put it on here because we're recording.
So it will be primarily for Carrie, but if the rest want to share, that would be awesome. But Carrie, I think for the audience here and the men in particular, how would you say you best prioritized your relationship with God, Sue, your kids, and then your business? And how did you maintain that priority, and what did you put first, and why?
Well, I think when you get the ownership principle right, you understand where your priority lays. It's not always perfect. And there's going to be surges in time when you're in business and when you're going through some challenges or struggles. sometimes you have to put extra energy into getting past a threshold. There was a time in my life when we had a business and it was based in Calgary and it was really struggling. And I moved down to Calgary and I was there. I left my home at 5 in the morning, Monday morning, and I didn't get back home to Edmonton until pretty much 9 o'clock at night, Friday nights. And so I had Saturday and Sunday with Sue and the kids. And we did that for a year, and then we talked as a husband and wife, and we said, you know what? This is not working for us long term. For a short period, we did it for a year, but we said we either have to make a change. Either we've got to move to Calgary, or we've got to do something different with the business. And so what I did was I hired another guy to come and be the CEO of the company. And he was a lot smarter than I was, and he actually did really good with the company and helped it to grow and move on another step. But for us, that was important. So first off, God and his ownership over our life and our resources, our assets, our family, that sets the tone for everything. And then between us, we decided that that sacrifice that the business was requiring me was more than we wanted to accept. We had to make some changes. And so we did, and it worked out well. So I think having a strong relationship with your wife is absolutely imperative. The business will suck you in totally if you let it. And so you have to put management boundaries around that. Yes, you probably can't just work a 40-hour week and accomplish things in a company. But you've got to make sure you've got quality time with your wife, with your kids. You've got to have time to give in your church and be involved in your church community. And if you don't have that balance, you're sacrificing something very serious. And I believe it's possible to have all of those and still be successful in your corporate life.
Amen. Any of the others want to make a comment on that?
I would just say we talked a lot about like work-life balance at the start, and we realized that was not a good term to use. It was more about flow. And so when we were first setting up our business, there was not great balance, but it was for a season, like you talked about. And then it was more about flow than balance.
Just flowing.
Yeah.
Good. One more question. Yes.
So this will be primarily for the two gentlemen in the middle, because both of you sort of mentioned this, is I have a question about how you temper trying to speak the truth and trying to maintain the edge of what is right in business when you're dealing with situations where maybe your coworkers or your company isn't on the right path or is making unethical decisions.
It starts with tone at the top. It comes down to culture, and culture will squash out anything that's unethical very, very quickly. And I'm not as seasoned as Kerry yet, so this is in the role that I'm following now. It's the first gig, but one thing I've come to realize in the time that I've been doing it is that culture will squash out anything that you do not want in there. So who sets the culture? The culture sets with the person that is leading. And who is that leader being in tune with? If I'm not in tune with God, then I think that you can have a quick understanding of what kind of culture you'll set in that organization. And I've been in organizations where the culture is toxic from an ethics standpoint of what they're asking you to do. So my petition to God, and when I go back and I say that that's my Moses experience, is when I'm speaking to God for this organization where he wants me to lead them, that is, God, help me build this culture. And you take one step in faith and some things work and some things don't. But as you build that culture and as you make sure that you are establishing channels with each of your employees so that they understand what their culture is, very quickly, anybody who's not aligned is not going to find that a pleasant place to work, and that just doesn't work. I don't know if that answers your question.
I had a pretty direct experience with something like that. I had started a company with a few guys, and they started doing something that was something I wasn't going to walk along with, because I felt there was the what God spoke to me was the parable of the talents, and it was that I've given you these gifts, I've given you a certain thing, whether it's the talents, your resources, your talents, whatever, and you have to go and invest them wisely. And if you don't, there isn't a return. I didn't want to be the guy just buried it in the sand. And so I remember going to these guys and giving them some options of what we could do to get around it, to do it ethically. It might not give the same benefit, but it'd still be something. So as we talked about it, I gave them all these options. They didn't like it. They didn't want to go with the solution I had. And this was actually really hard, because we started this business. I remember January 1st, there's no business. And I remember 6 months later, it was started turning over $1 million a week. And it was just, it was hard. I remember working 16-hour days for 6 months and just thing after thing after thing. It was hard. And I had equity in this. And I remember just, I was also younger and I was foolish and I didn't set myself up in a position to have equity or to retain what I was going to walk away from. So I trusted God and I just had to walk away from it. They weren't going to do what I felt was the right thing. And I remember thinking, well, this is going to be like a swan dive off the diving board and I'm going to just do this perfect landing. God's going to save me. And instead it felt like Wile E. Coyote just falling slowly into the canyon, then poof, like, it was not a graceful landing, let me tell you. I got out, and it was hard, and I got my butt kicked, and it was tough. And even not too long ago, Megan and I ran into this, one of the guys, and I see him driving around his Lamborghini. They sold that business for $120 million and all this stuff, and all that I walked away from. But at the end of the day, my wealth isn't in this world. You have to do what's right by God first. And you don't have to be legalistic. Give options, figure it out, do what's right. But at the end of the day, there's a line. And you would know if you're crossing that line, if you're right with God, and if you're speaking to Him about it.
Sorry, I just want to add one point. Culture, when you're speaking from a business ethics, is a non-negotiable. But realize that when you work in an organization and you're hiring people, not all of them are going to be Christian. They're going to come from different backgrounds. Some of them, my group is just a mixed bag of real individuals. Some gay, some straight, some just questioning life. Some of them got deep anxiety. The whole works. And as you build the culture, it still comes down and falls on your shoulders where you set the tone at the top. And it's not to say that you condone, but you do have to accept. And by accepting, I think that you've got a greater opportunity to minister just by being who you are, as opposed to saying, well, I don't stand for this, I'm not going to hire you, or you're always going to butt heads. So that's quite an important piece for me. It was a new experience for me, but God has demonstrated an amazing grace where I can just create, again, that culture where God can minister through me.
So not everything is always pure black and white. When it is black and white, those decisions are easy and we can really draw some hard lines. Problem is when some things get into the gray zone and how do you deal with that? And so I think it's important that when there's something bothering you, it depends. First off, if you're the leader and you're running this organization and you're setting the culture, then you have far more say in what's to be done and where it's to be positioned. When you're an employee or you're part of a team, you have to have a little bit more of a sensitivity that there may be a variety of viewpoints. There may be some people that aren't Christians. There may be some that have a different ethical value than you. And you can't necessarily dictate your perspectives onto them. You can share your opinion, you can share your values, but at the end of the day, the organization, the boss gets to decide, or the senior people get to decide what that organization looks like. Now, at some point, as Ryan says, it comes to the point where you just totally can't live with the ethics. Then you have to take the position that he did and say, I'm sorry, I have to extricate myself from this situation. But many situations, there is an opportunity where you can still be there, be a voice for positive as much as you can, and continue to work with the organization, even if it isn't the epitome of what you see as righteousness and holiness and all of those good things. So I don't know if that helps with any perspective.
Amen. Thank you. Can we just give you guys a hand, please? Thank you. And I would, our time is up, and I just want to say, if you have questions and take these guys for coffee, buy them a dinner, you can pick their brains anytime. But